First Samuel chapter 28. We're going to read the first six verses. This would be sort of the setting of the text. Of course, it's a continuing story. The author, Samuel, doesn't tell us all the stories in Samuel and David's life, but he tells us enough to give us a general flow of what's going on and what God is doing, unveiling and unfolding, revealing his redemptive plan for the world. Why don't you stand with me as I read these first six verses in honor of God's word. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Bear with me just a second here. This is just a little bit, this is sort of like the continuation of chapter 27, remembering that the chapter headings were not there when the writers wrote the Bible. So what's been going on in David's life, remember? He's sort of, after a wonderful chapter where he was victorious, and he had this wonderful faith, he sort of goes off the deep end. And he proves to everybody that his faith is still growing. Remember that? He lied. He made a pact with the enemies of the Lord, and he was killing the enemies of his enemy, saying to his enemy that he was really killing Israelites. He was lying. And to keep his little lie intact, what did he do? He killed everybody he attacked. No witnesses. This is where David is. And Achish, who is his enemy, loves David. He thinks he's been telling the truth, but he's been lying to him. And he says, "You know, you are such a good friend that you are now going to be not my mercenary. You're going to be my personal bodyguard. And we're going to fight the Israelites. And you're going to fight with me against the Israelites." That was last week. I could have said it a lot with a lot less words last week. But that's what's going on. And so David's in a dilemma. Is he going to fight with Achish against Israel? Will he be a stench in Israel's nose so that he cannot become the king that God has promised him to become? Okay, so let's continue on in the text. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shittim. And Saul gathered all of Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. This is God's word. Why don't you have a seat to join with me in prayer? Ask God to prepare your hearts to listen to his voice today. And we follow, these are your words. You wrote them many, many years ago, before we were even born. But generations since, Lord, have read these words and then benefited from them. They've been encouraged. They've been challenged to listen to the voice of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts today. The same Holy Spirit who inspired these words will help us not only understand them, Lord, he will empower us that we can apply them, Lord. And may we leave here listening with a clear goal and a clear desire, Lord, to listen to your words, not only on Sunday mornings, but every day of our life, Lord, as we read your word. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. The author here, after verse 3, he sort of takes a detour. Because chronologically, this chapter would be better fit in after chapter 30. David's gathered with Achish to fight the Philistines. And then all of a sudden, we go to Saul. Why is the author doing this? Because chapter 31 is the actual army, is the actual battle when the Philistines attack Israel. But the author takes a detour here. He's drawing a contrast between the dilemma of David, is he going to fight with Achish, the enemies of God, and the dilemma of Saul. And we're going to understand what Saul's dilemma is. So, chronologically, it should be at the end of 30, But purposely, by God, it was placed here to draw a contrast with Saul. And that's what the author has been doing for several chapters now, hasn't he? He's drawing a contrast between David, the righteous king, the one who is better than Saul, the one who has his heart, with Saul, the disobedient king, the one who does not listen to God's voice. Is David, here at the beginning of chapter 28, really going to fight with the Philistines against Israel? We have seen over the course of these books, these chapters, that Saul has been disobedient, but David is now disobedient as well. What is David going to do? We're sort of left hanging. What is David going to do? What is God going to do? Because now his prophet, the text tells us, his prophet is dead. Already in chapter 25, the author told us that Samuel had died. But he tells us again to set up the story. The prophet, God's voice, is dead. I don't know if you remember, but in the first chapter of Samuel, as we're introduced to the book of Samuel, God had not been speaking to Israel. They had gone through a period of silence from God, the period of judges. God did not have a voice in Israel. The people had rebelled against God. They weren't listening to God, so God wasn't speaking to them. But he rose up Samuel. Remember that? And Samuel was God's voice now for Israel. And not one of his words fell to the ground, meaning that every single thing that Samuel said was God's voice, and it came true. Well, this text tells us that Saul now wants a word from God. Because he's trembling with great fear as the Philistine army has gathered together against them. Christian, would you show the map, please? I'm just going to give you a little bit of situation here, where we are. Right there in the middle, to the right. There you go. There's Israel, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. And remember, you can make it whole, yeah. Don't bring it in yet. Okay. Remember, David and Achish, they're down in this area. Okay, I can't remember the name of the city right away where David made his, where was it in chapter 20? Yeah, Ziklag. That's right down here. Okay, and so the Philistines are gathering together, and they'll come all the way up here. See these arrows here? That's sort of the Philistine army. They're going up here. They're going to gather together and do battle against Judah. Saul is in his hometown of Gibeah, and he goes up here as well. So Philistines are right here in Shunem. See that? Up there. Saul is up here in Mount Gilboa. Right here is the valley. Valley of Jezreel, or we also know it as the Valley of Armageddon. Okay? There's the valley here, and they're on opposite sides of the valley. Look! See this little city up here? Endor. That's going to come into play a little later on. See where it is? Here's Israel. Here's Shunem. And Endor is on the other side of the Philistine camp. You understand that? Okay. So that's what's going on here. As Saul is here in Mount Gilboa looking at Shunem and all the Philistine army, we don't know if he sees David there. But David is there. He's with the Philistine armies. Maybe that it contributes to Saul's fear, because he knows David's going to be king. He's already confessed that to David himself. And maybe he sees that and he says, oh no, the end's coming. Saul is desperate, and so he turns to God. That's pretty sad. That the only time you turn to God in your life is when you're desperate. But I'm glad at least he turned to God. Now notice that he doesn't go to God in repentance. He's been given that opportunity over and over again in his life. He's disobeyed God. He's not listened to his voice. But he does not go to him in repentance. That door has always been available for Saul for the last 15, 20 years of his life. But he refuses to go to God in repentance. He just wants some information from God over his current predicament. The Philistine army's there on the other side of the valley, Armageddon. Is he seeking guidance from God? I don't think so. How do I know that? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm going to read it to you. reviewing Saul's life. He says, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. Also because he consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Over the course of a lifetime, 15, 20 years, Saul has repeatedly refused to obey God when God did speak to him, when God did reveal his will to him. Why does Saul go to God if he doesn't go for guidance? Because that's what 1 Chronicles says. He did not go to God for guidance. So why is he going to God? He wants information. That's all he wants. He wants information so that he can work out his problem his way. Saul wants to control the future. He's not into a relationship with God. He doesn't come to God in repentance. He just wants some information because if I just get the right information, maybe I can figure this out on my own. And God isn't into playing games with Saul anymore. This time the text tells us that God does not answer him at all. Not by any of the means that God has established for the nation Israel to know God's will. Not by dreams. Not by the Urim, when we've talked about that before. Why not by the Urim? Remember the Urim was two little Urim and Thummim were two little stones that went in the breastplate of the priest, and they would somehow be able to discover the will of God by asking yes or no questions. Why can't Saul find God's will by the Urim and the Thummim? Right, because he doesn't have them anymore. Remember that? He killed all the priests, and the only priest surviving left and went to David. And so David has the Urim and the Thummim. And Saul doesn't have it. So how is God going to talk to Saul, even though he wanted it? Maybe how is Saul going to get God's will? And not by the prophets. How do we know not by the prophets? Because the text says what? Samuel is dead. God isn't in the business of just dispensing information for information's sake to make people wise and powerful and so that they know what to do by their own devices. God always reveals himself to man so that we can worship him, so that we can know him, so that we can enter into a relationship with him, so that worship and repentance can be an ongoing part of our life, but not so Saul. He just wanted some information. God knows that. He's seen Saul's life over a course of 15 years, slowly going downhill, always refusing to obey and to listen to God's voice. His life has proved that. And God's not going to talk to him anymore. The text continues on. This would be the rising action. Verse 7. You can remain seated. You can take the map off, Christian. Then Saul put the words back on. But Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on another garment and went, he and two of the men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground, and he paid homage. Now, once again, Saul could have come to God on his own, on God's terms. He could have humbled himself and come to God in repentance. He could have interpreted God's silence. He could have interpreted God's silence as God telling him, you need to come to me in repentance and adoration, Saul. But Saul doesn't want that road. He doesn't want the hard road. He wants the easy road. He wants the proud and arrogant road. And so he decides to inquire of a medium, someone who speaks or communicates with the dead. And he's going to get his guidance and information from a medium. Now, this is a blatant violation of God's law. Saul knows that because he's expelled or he's killed all the mediums of the land. God's command to Moses was this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy, he said it was an abomination to him to seek counsel from those who communicated with the dead. Look what Leviticus says. If a person turns to a medium and a necromancer, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people. A man or a woman who is a medium or is a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That's God's word against the medium and the necromancer, those who communicate with the dead. Saul is aware of this. But in his pride, in his desire for information, he's willing to try even those things which clearly violate God's command. Now, they're all supposed to be dead. Saul was supposed to have dispensed with all of them. But there's one that still survives, a woman who lives in Endor. And guess who knows about it? Two of Saul's friends know that there's still a surviving medium. It says something about Saul and his choice of friends, doesn't it? And who he hangs with. He hangs with some people that know that this witch needs to be dead. And so he listens to them. He listens to the voice of his friend, and he's comfortable enough with them to put on some disguises and takes two of them. Now, why does he put on a disguise? Why does he put on that funny nose and those big glasses? Well, he takes off his kingly robes, first of all. But he disguises himself because he's going to have to go, what? Behind enemy lines, right? He's in Mount Gilboa. Shunan's up there. Endor's on the other side of Shunan. So he has to disguise himself that no one, hey, there's the king. Let's get him now. Let's kill him. No. So he disguises. I don't know what he disguised himself as. And he goes with these two men. And he finds this woman. And Saul asks this woman to contact a spirit. Contact a who? A demon. And have them bring someone up from the dead. And when she expresses her reservations about what Saul had declared earlier, and she thinks it's a trap, he assures her by Yahweh's name himself. Talking about taking God's name in vain. He says, you're not going to die, even though Saul knows that the medium, what? Needs to die. Saul's making up the law as he goes around. He says, you're not really going to die. Does that remind you of something like at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3? When God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit, and Satan comes in the form of a serpent and says, you're not going to die. And Saul says, by God's name himself, you're not going to die. And she believes him, and she calls up Samuel via her demon, as per his request. And lo and behold, guess who comes up? Not the demon guy that she's usually, guy that she's probably familiar with, but Samuel himself. And what did she do? She screams. She's not used to seeing people. She sees Samuel. And Samuel and Saul says, "What'd you see?" And she describes to him what Samuel looks like. He's an old man, and he's wearing a robe. Now, it's sort of ironic here. Why does Saul go to this meeting? Because he's scared out of his wits, right? He sees this Philistine army. He scares out of his wits. And now, when she screams, she's afraid. And what does he say to her? "Don't be afraid." Maybe he said, "Take some of your own medicine, guy." But he says, "Don't be afraid." What's he going to do? But he assures her, reassures her, and says, "Don't be afraid." The text continues. Verse 15. Then Samuel says to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." And Samuel says, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Samuel says to Saul, "Why are you disturbing me from the dead? Why are you bothering me, Saul?" And Saul tells Samuel what we already know from the text. The Philistines are warring. God hasn't answered me. And I don't know what to do. I am fearful of the Philistines and without any hope because God has gone silent. Help me out, Samuel. I'm desperate. And Samuel says, "Then why are you asking me, Saul? God is the one you need to be asking. He's the one that's turned from you. He's the one that is now your enemy." He's saying to Saul, "You have a bigger problem than the Philistines. You have God as your enemy. Go to God." Saul, once again, Samuel from the dead is giving Saul an opportunity to go to God in worship and adoration. Basically, in effect, he says, "You're coming to the wrong person, Saul. Your problem is with God." But Saul has proven over a course of a lifetime, incident after incident, and we don't have all the incidences, but for 15, 20 years now, that he is not willing to listen to the voice of God. Saul does not like God's conditions on his life. So what's worse than the dilemma facing David? Will he fight with the enemies of God against Israel? Worse than fighting with the enemies is being God's enemy. And that's the dilemma that Saul finds himself in. He is God's enemy. And then Samuel continues on and says, "Saul, God is only doing what he's already told you by me what he's going to do. Remember when you grabbed my robe and you tore a piece of it off and I said to you, God has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given to David? That's what's happening, Saul. You know what's happening. And you know why. Because I already told you this. You have disobeyed the voice of God. You have not obeyed God and executed his wrath against Amalek. That's why God's not talking to you, Saul. Because when Saul, God does talk to you, you don't listen to him. You have set up God, you have set up yourself, Saul, as God, and taken his words as mere suggestions in your life. And you end up doing what you want to do instead of what God commands you to do. You have rejected God, Saul, and he has become your enemy. So that's why judgment is coming on you today. That's why the Philistines are gathered up against you. They are carrying out my will against you. And not only have they gathered up against you in Israel, your lifestyle of continual unrepentant sin will bring about God's judgment on you. They will defeat you. You and your sons will die tomorrow. And I'm going to deliver all of Israel into the Philistines' hands. So, why have you disobeyed God for so long? Specifically, Saul points out his sin against the Amalekites. But Saul has been so disobedient in so many different ways. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12, would you? Go back a few pages. Remember, the people were tired of not having a king. They were tired of not being like the other nations who had a king. God had called them out to be holy. God had called Israel to be different from all the other nations. But they said, you know what, God, we're tired of that. We're tired of being different from all the other nations. We want a king just like all the other nations have. And so God gives them a king. Samuel warns the nation what that king will be like, but they says, we don't care, we want a king. And this is what Samuel said to the nation in chapter 12 about Saul and about any of their kings, actually. He says, and now behold the king, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, whose voice? God's voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, you and your king. Isn't this what is happening in 1 Samuel chapter 28? Saul has a complete disrespect for the law of the Lord, even to the point where he's consulting a medium, an abomination to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, God is saying the judgment of God upon Saul for his persistent rebellion, his persistent unrepentant lifestyle will be judged. And that is inescapable. It's going to happen. Remember some of the other things that Saul did? That we're aware of in 1 Samuel. He acted as a priest and he offered a sacrifice when it wasn't his job. He made a rash vow to kill his son Jonathan. He spared King Agag when he should have killed him. He took plunder that wasn't his, it was God's. He did not confront Goliath. He was afraid in his tent. He would not lead his people out to battle. He tries to kill David on multiple occasions over a course of 10 years. He does not listen to wise advice when given to him. He kills the priests of Nob and he kills all their families innocently. He doesn't kill them innocently. They're innocent victims to his rage. God's judgment is slow in coming to Saul. God has been so patient with Saul for 15 years of his life. But it comes to the point where he says to Saul, my judgment is coming on you, and it's coming on you tomorrow. Just because God has been delaying his judgment doesn't mean that God is approving of Saul's lifestyle. God's patience does not mean God is sort of looking the other way, sort of winking, you know, oh, I really didn't see that, Saul. No, he knows exactly what's going on with Saul. God's cup of judgment against Saul is full. And it's going to pour over tomorrow. Let's continue reading. Would you be afraid if you knew tomorrow God's judgment would come upon you because of your failure to listen to the voice of God? Well, Saul is now petrified. The text tells us, and Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear. He was afraid of the Philistines. But now, he's full of fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go out on your way. She wants to get rid of him. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with this woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quietly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Saul was scared before the Philistines, and it was a fear that at least motivated him to do something, the wrong thing, for sure. But at least he did something. Now he is so afraid, all he does is curl up in a ball and lays on the floor and he wants to die. Remember Nabal, when he heard the words of his wife, what did the text say? His heart, what? Died within him. And then 10 days later he died. That's sort of what's happening here. Saul sort of like dies within him after he hears God's judgment is coming on him tomorrow. He might not have liked Samuel's word, but he knew something about Samuel, that every single one of Samuel's words does not fall to the ground. It does come true. And he knew God's judgment was coming on him for sure tomorrow. There is no strength left in him because of the lack of food, but because also he is terrified. He has no desire to eat at all. It would appear that Saul wants to die not tomorrow, he wants to die tonight. I'm just going to lay here and die. On my own terms. And actually, that's how Saul actually ends up dying. But the text tells us that finally, after some considerable urging, he listens. Now that's ironic, isn't it? Because what has Saul failed to do for the last 15 years of his life? Listen. Listen to who? God! Who should he be listening to? God, but he listens to his friends and this witch. This medium, this necromancer. Oh, man, Saul. Why would you listen to them? Why don't you listen to God? And what do some godless people and a witch, what can they offer a man who has been condemned to death by God himself? What's the best they can do to offer him hope and comfort? Here, I have some food. Wow, thanks. That's basically what the world can offer somebody who is an enemy of God. There's not much hope, is there? Here, have some food. Eat, drink, and what? Be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. And they ate the food, the text says, that she prepared. And the resolution, they went away that night. Saul's fate has been determined by God. Saul's willful and consistent disobedience over a lifetime will be dealt with by God. God's judgment will fall on him, and it will fall on him tomorrow. Well, as we finish this text, some of us are thinking, well, what's going to happen to David? He's been disobedient too. For the last 16 months of his life, he's been lying consistently, killing people, innocent people, just to protect his own skin. What's going to happen to him? Is he going to call out on God? Is God going to be silent to David too? Is the book of 1 Samuel going to end the same way it started, with God being silent and not speaking to his people anymore? Well, you'll have to come back next week. And we're going to find out if God's silent or not to David. Will God deliver David from his dilemma? How do we apply a sermon like this? Is this sermon about consulting witches? And is it about necromancy and mediums? Are we trying to get some type of theology? Can I play with a Ouija board? Can I read a fortune cookie? You know, can I look at my horoscope? Is this the application that we have for our lives? I've heard pastors and read, you know, that's what they spend the majority of their time, trying to find little clues about life after death. It's not about that, primarily. Let me assure you that any dabbling, any curiosity about the occult is wrong. The Bible says it. I read those verses at the beginning of the sermon. It's wrong. God does not want you consulting mediums about your future or any other means. In fact, the type of heart that tries to find God's will apart from God's word by dealing with the occult, the Bible says it's a heart of idolatry. It is a heart of rebellion. How do I know? Because I just pull things out of the air, right? Because God's word says it is. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember when Saul refused to kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites? God said something about David's heart. Way back when, maybe 15 years earlier, he said something about his heart. He said something about God saw something in Saul's heart. He saw the root. Before the fruit even started showing, God saw the root. He saw what kind of heart Saul had. And this is what he said to Saul in regards to his disobedience that day. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you, Saul, from being king. Your rebellion, Saul, your willingness to set yourself up above God is the same heart that is willing to dabble in the occult, to speak with the dead. Your rejection of God, is so arrogant, is so proud, that you are just like the person you actually became in 1 Samuel 28. So far away from God that you even think seeking God's will via which is acceptable to God. So if it's not about the occult, what's it about? Saul is a man who is going to experience the judgment of God because he does not listen to the voice of God. Because of his continuous, unrepentant lifestyle of sin over a course of a lifetime. But even in his sin, God warns him one more time, gives him one more opportunity. Samuel says, why are you coming to me? Come to God in repentance. Now, I've said this to us many, many, many times before, that oftentimes in the Old Testament text, we see in the characters ourselves, don't we? We see God for who he is, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his promises, his plan. But we see in the characters of the Bible, we see ourselves. Saul refused to humble himself before God, even when God speaks to him through Samuel, who came from the dead. Saul's problem wasn't a lack of information. God had revealed his will to him over and over and over again, given him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. Saul's problem wasn't a lack of information. It was the fact that he did not want to transform his life according to God's plan and God's will. Sort of reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was a poor man. He didn't have anything. He would take the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table, and the dogs would come along and lick up his sores. The rich man had everything you could offer, life could offer. And they both die. And the rich man goes to Hades. The poor man goes to the bosom of Abraham. And the text isn't telling us that all rich men go to Hades. That's not what the point of the text is. The point of the text is this. Because as the rich man is laying there in Hades, he's in torment. And he sees on the other side of this great gulf the poor man. And he says to Abraham, have him come down here and just put a little, I can't even think of the word, water at the tip of his finger so he can put it on my tongue. Relieve me of my pain and anguish. And Abraham says, can't. There's a great divide here. It can't be fixed now. You can't cross it now. And then the rich man says this. He said to him, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So warn my brothers. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He says, if someone just came back from the dead, then they would listen and then they would repent. Does it sound sort of like Samuel and Saul? Yes or no? And this is what Abraham says. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses, and if they do not hear the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Saul isn't even going to be convinced by Samuel raising from the dead. And neither were the religious rulers of that time when Jesus raised from the dead. When he showed themselves to him, then they refused to believe. And dear friend, if you're here this morning, and you do not know Jesus Christ, and you have not listened to his voice to repent, the same judgment that came on Saul is going to come on you too. And I don't say that happy. Whoopee! No! You will experience God's judgment if you fail to listen to him and humble yourself and say, your arrogance and your pride and your unwillingness to live your life according to God's plan will eventually lead you to a life away from the presence of God. It is inescapable. It is sure. It is as certain as you hear my voice right now. And even though Samuel knew how much time he had, he probably had less than 24 hours, he refused to repent. I believe he could not repent. His heart had become so hardened to the voice of God. And dear friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what about you? You don't know how much time you have. You don't know what's going to happen right now. And some of us think, well, I'll wait, you know, I'll just a little bit longer, and then I'll listen to his voice, and then I'll repent. I'll do it just at the right moment. But for the life of Saul, but when the right moment came, he didn't want to repent. And how can you guarantee yourself that when the right moment comes, you're going to want to repent? Your heart has become so hardened to the voice of God when you are given an opportunity now to repent. Saul's example of a consistent, unrepentant lifestyle is a warning to all of those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't just live your life, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the philosophy of the world. And I urge you, if you're feeling God tugging your heart today, right now, God's speaking to you. He's saying, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins. Come to me. Humble yourself. Dear friend, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. For believers, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the warning is still true. If you fail to listen to God's judgment or God's voice, His discipline will fall upon you. Those who harden their hearts to the voice of God, will be disciplined by the Lord. There are examples upon examples in the Bible of men and women of God who failed to listen to God's voice, and God's discipline came hard upon them. How do we fail as Christians to listen to God's word or His voice? We don't read our Bible. And if over a course of a year or months or weeks you do not read your Bible, you have what? Hardened your heart. You turn yourself off. You know, I don't want that radio station in my car. You don't go to church. All you do, you know, Easter and Christmas. And I look at you, most of you come to church every Sunday. But when you don't go to church, what are you doing? You're failing to listen to God's voice. And just like Saul, he would rather listen to what? His friend's voice than the voice of God. So many of us have become hardened to the voice of God. When John is talking to the churches in Revelation, he talks to seven churches, and over again, after every church, he says that he who has ears, what? Listen. If you're not a believer here today, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you do it to your own demise. But if you're a Christian here today and you're not listening to God's voice on a consistent basis and repentance is an ongoing part of your life, it's to your own peril. Jesus said this in John 12, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day." The words that you heard today, this morning, will be the judge against you on that day. You can't say, "I didn't know. I didn't hear." God speaks to us through His Word. So why doesn't God just judge us all right away? We read at the beginning, Steve read, why doesn't God judge us? Why does He delay His judgment? Why? He wants everyone to repent. Isn't that what 2 Peter said? "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Why hasn't God judged this world yet? Because He wants it to repent. He's given them one more opportunity, one more day, to listen to His voice. So here's the real dilemma. How does an enemy of God become a friend of God? How does an enemy of God become a friend of God? Is it just, you know, if I just pray hard enough, if God just gives me enough time, if I work long enough, then my scale, you know, I'll get a little bit more good than bad, and then God will see me as His friend?
Is that the way you become a friend of God? Most of you know. No. Survey says? Wrong answer. How do you become God's friend? Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. J-E-S-U-A. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. Right? Jesus. And when the enemies of Jesus got together to kill him, Jesus listened to the voice of God, unlike Saul. And he voluntarily gave up his life. And he suffered God's judgment against sin. Not his sin, but whose sin? Ours. Jesus obeyed God's voice and he went to the death on the cross for our sins. And he rose again the third day, right? At least one amen.
Amen.
That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back together today is good news because others can come to know Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray.